good to see you, everyone. Now, let me just say first of all, okay, you're very welcome in visiting us. Please don't worry about little voices in the church. Yeah. When we don't hear little voices, we've got a problem. Okay? It's great to have you with us today. Now, if you're listening at home through the website, or if you're listening somewhere in the world, you're welcome too. I'm really excited to be able to tell you that many of you will know that I get up to other things from time to time. And we've just planted a church in the Punjab in Pakistan, which is just doing amazingly. And just had one of the first reports back from the evangelists there. It's just mind-blowing, people coming to Jesus. And you know how we do this? Through a phone and WhatsApp at 11 o'clock on a Thursday. How about that? Yeah? Isn't that incredible? Good has come out of this pandemic. Okay? The Bible says that all things will work for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Who'd have thought that something as horrific as a pandemic would have switched us on to these modes of communication that introduce people to Jesus all over the world? Isn't that wonderful? We're just about to do the same in Kenya and Rwanda. Isn't that just fantastic? I'm really impressed by this brilliant light that was shining out my study. Bit Christmas carly, that one, isn't it? How wonderful. So, Father, please, as we bring to a conclusion today this little mini-series that we've been looking at, please would you help us open our hearts, open our minds, and Holy Spirit, please, Lord, please, just plant deeply the Word of God. Amen? Amen. So today brings us on to our last study in this mini-series of six studies on the subject of binding and loosing. I hope it's been beneficial for you. One of the things that any therapist will tell you is that we develop in our life all sorts of defense mechanisms. It's a very natural thing, but it's not a godly thing. For example, psychologists talk about these unhealthy patterns of thinking as defense mechanisms. Now, they come in all shapes and sizes, but sometimes we can develop a denial mindset, which really refuses to accept reality. That's a defense mechanism. Sometimes we can develop a fantasy mindset, which we escape into our own imagination and try and take ourselves out of the real world, because it's easier to cope and to live like that. Sometimes we develop what therapists call emotional insulation, and that means you withdraw from others, and that's how you protect yourself from rejection. That's the worst thing you can ever do. Sometimes we develop a displacement mindset, and that means that you take your anger and your frustration out on other people. Or projection is a defense mechanism where we blame other people for our own shortcomings and mistakes. We have a whole world that's into projection at the moment. It's everyone else's fault that we're in the situation we're in. Not my problem, your problem. You're responsible for the state I'm in. That's projection. And the world pretty much turns like that right now. Wouldn't you agree? Not only that, sometimes we can develop what we call rationalization. We make excuses for what we say and what we do. These are very dangerous things. But if we are to listen to the therapeutic wisdom of our age, these are supposed to be good things. And yet, they're very destructive things. These defense mechanisms are the things that the enemy creates strongholds in our life through. Now we know, don't we, that we've been looking at this idea that when a strong man fully armed guards his own possessions, the only way we can deal with that is to disarm him, then plunder his house. That's what we've been looking at through these last five sessions. And Paul says that the weapons of our warfare have divine power to demolish such things and tear down strongholds. The wrong way of thinking can be reprogrammed. That's the good news. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, put off the old, be transformed in your mind and your thinking, and put on the new. We can be reprogrammed. He also tells us that if we believe a lie, then we can renounce that lie and believe the truth. Jesus says, the truth will set you free. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, we read this. I'm just going to read this one. It's not on our slides, okay? So in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So the battle for spiritual freedom, my dear brothers and sisters, is in the mind. That's super important that we grasp that. Our ability to think and reason is a little bit like your computer or your laptop. In your computer, it has all sorts of hardware. Okay? All of its wires and its circuitry is a bit like your brain. But the computer is absolutely useless until it's programmed with software. Now, the amount of software you add to the thing doesn't increase the physical weight of the computer. It only increases its functionality. Okay? A little bit like the way we live our life, okay? The hardware is useless without the software. It's just unrealized potential that's there. But society assumes that if something between your ears is not working right, then it's a hardware problem. And so we immediately rush to address it with the right pill, the right diet, the right everything else, cure the brain, the problem will go away. Really? And one of the reasons that doctors and psychiatrists very often think it's a hardware problem is because in our Western culture, we just refuse to recognize the spiritual. Whatever may be going on between your ears, certainly between my ears, might be a hardware problem. There may be a physical reason for that. And we need to acknowledge that also. But it may be a spiritual issue. And we certainly need to acknowledge that. See, we need to change the programming within our thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, as Paul says. Have you noticed that when you develop certain patterns of thought, you actually give the devil a stronghold, foothold position in your life? Have you noticed that? How quickly entrenched negative thinking can be. If Satan can control the way you think, he can control your life. Maybe we don't need a pill. Maybe we just need to stop waging war as the world does and realize that we have divine weapons for the pulling down of strongholds. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, we read this. Thank you, Mark. We read this. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Now you're never going to realize and appreciate spiritual things if your life is devoid of the Holy Spirit. It's only when we're in that place that we realize those truths. He is the great revealer of those things to us, the great enabler of those things to us. Didn't Jesus say when he was gone, he would send another comforter? It means another of the same kind as Jesus, who would remind us of everything Jesus said and did. So we need to learn to hear God's voice if we want to disarm the strong man. We need to develop the ability to hear and sense God's voice as one of our highest priorities in everything we do. Because most of what we're looking for from God is perceived or heard spiritually. In Romans 1, 21 to 28, Paul writes this, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise," that's important, okay? "They claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." This may upset you, this next bit. I hope it doesn't. But I don't know about you, but I think we've gone mad with some of this idea of what's happening with gender in our world. I think we've lost the plot. And people think that's wisdom, but it is foolishness that's denying God's creation. Now, I'll probably get arrested for that because that will be considered to be offensive or hate speech or something. But we stand on truth. See, the Bible tells us here that this really is evolution in reverse. Okay? So, for example, in their thinking, they became futile in their thoughts. And the idea is vacuumous. Now, here's the challenge, right? If you get a hold of one of those beanbags out there, they're probably full of little polystyrene balls. And you take just one of those balls and you paint it red. And then you mix it up again. The rest are white. You tip a lot of them out in a big pile. You go and you get the Hoover and you suck up just the red one. I challenge you. Now, the reason you'll not be able to do that is because the Hoover just doesn't think about sucking up the red one. Its job is to suck up anything in its path. And that's what it does. And when our mind becomes vacuous, that's what we do. We'll suck up anything and everything because we can't survive in a vacuum. That has to be filled. That's how human beings function. But when our thinking becomes like that, then we're sucking up any old nonsense that's going. Not only that, our hearts are darkened. That's difficult, isn't it? Our hearts are darkened. The Bible goes on to tell us that our minds then become depraved. So, foolish thinking, dark hearts, depravity in the way we approach things. In Ephesians 4, 17 to 19, Paul again writes, he says, "Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts." My brothers and sisters, there's a day coming when there will be an account given. And the truth will be put before every man and woman. And we will have to account for the way we live our lives and the influence that we have had on other people. Just because this world is determined to be futile in its thinking and darkened in its heart and depraved in its actions does not mean that's true. It brings us back to the story of three Hebrew youngsters who stood before Nebuchadnezzar's idol and said, "Know this, O God, our God is, know this, O King, our God is able to rescue us from your hand, but even if he doesn't," love that bit, wish my faith was like that, "but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to your idol." We need to be like that in this generation. We need to take that kind of stand in this generation. It is not acceptable for people to just give up biblical truth for the sake of being accepted by the wider group. We stand on the truth. Jesus said it's the truth that sets us free. See, the unsaved lived in futility, darkened minds, alienated from God. What a tragedy. We're called to belong to Jesus. Didn't he say that in John 15? "I am the vine, you're the branches. Unless you remain connected to me, you can do nothing." Isn't that what he said? See, belonging to him is so important. And the degree of surrender that we make in our life determines the degree of belonging that we have with Jesus. In John 8:47, look at this. I beg your pardon, do we have John 8:47 in there? Nope. There we go, thank you. "Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." I mean, like, ouch. There you are. That's straight talking, isn't it? Goodness me. "Whoever belongs to God hears what God said." Yay! "The reason you don't hear is that you don't belong to God." Ah. What a challenge. Now, let's think about this for a minute. If we are learning from Jesus, we do so by putting on his yoke, which he said is not heavy or burdensome. We learn directly from him in ways that reveal his character to us. It goes way beyond intellectual learning. It's something that the Holy Spirit imparts into our very being and into our mind. This is the highest level of learning. Know who Gypsy Smith is? One of my heroes, one of the greatest evangelists ever produced out of this country. He was a gypsy, born in a gypsy wagon to a gypsy family, couldn't read or write. One of the most amazing evangelists that we've seen. Look him up, Google him. Was in the trenches of the First World War, sharing Jesus with the troops. An amazing man of God. He said this famous quote, which hangs above my desk. It's been there for years. He says this, "I didn't go to your universities and seminaries. They wouldn't have me. Instead, I learned at the feet of Jesus where true scholarship is to be found." Wow. And that's been one of my life inspirational quotes. That is incredible. And it's true. This connection with Jesus. See, in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, we read this. "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Again, in Ephesians 6, 18, this is what we read. "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." See, this connection of praying in the Spirit is this channel from which God speaks to us. Deep calls to deep, the scriptures say. We need to somehow understand our purpose. See, eagles and people have a lot in common. They were both designed for specific purposes. But the accomplishment of those purposes is to function within your remit. When mankind fell out of relationship with God, the true purpose became unattainable. Sin blocked the way. But when we are reborn in our spirit, when we are born again, that opportunity to reclaim our original destiny is given back to us in all its fullness. Smile at someone and say, "Woo! That's just good news." See, the eagle is designed for soaring. They don't flap their wings too often. They know how to ride the thermals. We see that here in part with red kites, don't we? A similar thing happening. You see, the eagle is designed for flight, but if he doesn't fly, then he's a misfit. Because his faculties do not allow him to live like other birds. Everything about him, his bone structure, his muscles, his shape, his feathering, are all designed for soaring. He's not a ground feeder. Doesn't do good. Just perched up on trees all the time. He's designed for a specific thing. And when he's not doing that specific thing, he's not doing good. So it is with us. It's exactly the same. You see, a person born of the Spirit is designed to walk and live in the Spirit. But if they refuse, whether that's through rebellion or fear, then you face a life of living as a carnal believer at the mercy of the world's dictates, trying to look like an eagle while living like a sparrow doesn't work. And the result of refusing to fly is that you feast on dead things like religion. When a believer refuses to walk in the Spirit, they miss out on the joy that it comes, the joy of just being alive with Jesus and being in close relationship with him. And we settle for works and religion and church traditions and, oh, give me a break. All of that stuff that just doesn't have life in it. Every step of obedience opens up another level of possibility and an opportunity to grow. I feel like a song. I do. I feel like a song. How many of you remember the old chorus? Step by step we're moving forward. Little by little we're taking ground. Every prayer a powerful weapon. Strongholds come tumbling down and down and down. Here we go. Anyone you want. In fact, let's stand up and do a little bit of walking. Woo! I want to see Jesus lifted high, a banner that flies across this land, that all men might see the truth and know he is the way to heaven. Banner that flies across this land. All right, church, a little bit of side to side. We want to see Jesus lifted high. We want to see Jesus lifted. Here we go. Step by step, we're moving forward. Little by little, we're taking ground. Every prayer a powerful weapon. Strongholds come tumbling down and down and down. Amen. Take your seats, everybody. Whew. Just needed that. Every step of obedience opens up another level of possibility. Being persistent in a posture of praise is key to binding the strong man. Exalting Jesus, praising the Father, living on the grounds of the Word of God, regardless of feelings or circumstances. At that moment, the Holy Spirit floods into our very being and our circumstance. David danced before the Lord, and Michal, his wife, despised him in her heart as she looked out of the window. The scriptures say from that moment to the end of her days, she was barren. Because of that. Don't let that happen to you when you despise praise in another or in your own life. The psalmist says in 103 verse 1, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being praise his holy name. And that's the connection, that we mix our faith with God's promises, and that brings us assurance. And we stand on that ground as we bind the strong man. You see, praise and true faith comes from the depths of our heart. We're almost done this morning. Romans 10, 9 to 13. No, keep going. Keep going. There we go. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart you believe and are justified. And it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And as scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Kath and I had a friend who was an Assemblies of God pastor. And that was his answer phone message. You go ring, 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 ring. Hello? Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Leave a message. Strange man. Good answer phone message. You see, when we have genuine worship, we are free from false behavior. And we've got to speak forth that which the Holy Spirit is birthing in us. We've got to learn to do that. We've got to believe that all things are possible. So we're going to end with just looking at seven Hebrew words for praising God. And you'll know them, or you may not. So let's just bring them up, please, Brian. Thank you. The first one is the word toda. Want to try that with someone next to you? Toda. I'm saving you a fortune on a Bible school education here. Toda. And toda simply is the sacrifice of praise that pushes through adversity. Well, you praise God regardless of what your eyes see, because he's worthy of praise. The second one is the word yada. And that means you lift your hands in response to what God is doing for everyone to see. We saw Anka do that this morning, didn't we? She came up here. Yeah. Then there's the word baruch, which simply means we bow in adoration when we're awed by God's love and grace. There are some times when I'm just sitting at my desk thinking about what I'm going to share and looking into things that I get off my chair and I get on my knees and I have nothing to say. I'm just overcome by who he is and his grace. Baruch. And then there is Shabbat, which is the shout of praise that's given before the answer comes. It brings down the walls of Jericho. The shout of praise. We have to learn to be a people of praise if we want to bind this strong man. And then there is Zamar, worship with instruments. It's absolutely beautiful, isn't it? You worship God, and then we've got, and if you have to use instruments, you know what, yeah, you can do that too. And then there's Hallel, and we know what that is, isn't it? It's where we get the word hallelujah. Okay? And it simply means to rave and boast about the Lord. It's wonderful. And then we get Tehillah, which means singing and shouting and dancing like David did before the Lord in worship and in joy. When you worship God, tell your feet. They want to be involved as well. Tell your hands. They want to be involved as well. Tell your vocal cords. They want to be involved as well. Wonderful. So when a strong man fully armed is guarding his possessions, we must first disarm that strong man, then plunder his house, and that's simply setting people free. That's what we're called to, and that's what we're about. So I hope this has been a helpful little series. Next week we're going to begin a new one, and we're going to call it The Cross and the Kingdom. And we're going to begin looking at Colossians, I think, next time. So shall we pray? Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word. Thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for being you, Lord. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.